Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Sure. Thank you and good morning. The Churches of Christ and the Roman Catholic Church are about as different as two religious organizations could be. They use different standards of authority. They have entirely different governmental structures. Their worship services have few, if any, resemblances. They teach doctrines that are often diametrically opposed. They do not even agree on moral and ethical values. Because of these doctrinal and moral differences, Churches of Christ have generally spoken out against what they consider to be an unscriptural body. Of course, most other churches also opposed the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church until recently. At the present time, some churches speak out against nothing, not even against atheism, or theological liberalism, or agnosticism. It was a pleasant surprise to read an article in a Catholic journal, U.S. Catholic, on the Churches of Christ. The article was entitled, "The Churches of Christ, for Those Who Want Their Religion Without Frills," Volume 41, February 1976, Number 2, pages 36 through 39. The article was written by William J. Whalen. I am not familiar with that journal. At least, I had not read any copies of it, and I did not know the author. There are some features of the article with which I disagree, but on the whole, the author had done his homework fairly well and was generally accurate in his evaluation of the Churches of Christ. I shall not read all of the article because of time limits, but I do want to examine some of William Whalen's observations about the Churches of Christ. I want to read excerpts that are long enough not to take any statement out of context. Please do not think that I am being supercritical of the Roman Catholic Church. I have no ill will toward any member of the Catholic hierarchy or against any other member of that church. I am grateful for the opportunity the article furnishes for me to discuss some fundamental biblical concepts. Of course, if you have questions or comments, you are invited to write or to call. William Whalen is inaccurate in estimating the number of members of the Churches of Christ, as the following quotation from his article will show. All told, they number more than the Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Moravians, Seventh-day Adventists, Brethren, Quakers, Mennonites, and Spiritualists put together. But in many sections of the U.S., they remain virtually unknown. They are the estimated 2,400,000 Americans who belong to the 18,000 fully autonomous congregations of the Churches of Christ. Page 36. The combined membership of the various religious groups Whalen mentioned is much greater, probably 3 or 4 times greater, than that of the Churches of Christ. Dr. Frank Mead's 6th edition of Handbook of Denominations in the United States, published in 1979, gives several times greater membership for those denominations combined than for the Churches of Christ. Whalen mentions the fact that people in the Bible Belt of the South already know about the zealous, missionary-minded, scripture-quoting Christians who belong to these congregations and who insist that they alone represent the Church of Christ as it existed in the first century. Page 36. Of course, I am not able to read another man's mind, but Whalen seems not to be making these statements in an offensive manner. In fact, he appears to be complimenting members of the Churches of Christ for being missionary-minded and for their scripture quoting. But what about his statement that the Churches of Christ insist that they alone represent the Church of Christ as it existed in the first century? Obviously, Whalen is not alone in making this evaluation of the Churches of Christ. Is that really what the Churches of Christ teach? Very briefly, let me outline for you what I believe the Bible teaches, and what faithful churches of Christ have taught all my life. I want to be honest and kind about this matter, but there is no point in my being coy or even trying to be. The churches of Christ teach, because the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ established one church, not one denomination or many denominations, but one church. Our Lord promised, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. There is not one passage in the Bible which hints at the Lord's building several churches or even two churches. He said very explicitly, "I will build my church." I am aware that some theologians interpret the parable of the vine and the branches in such a way as to try to justify denominationalism. But such an interpretation will not stand up under close examination. Jesus told his disciples, not a group of churches, "I am the vine, you are the branches." John 15:5. Jesus tells precisely what he means by the branches. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." John 15:8. Denominationalism does not find any support from the teaching of Christ and the apostles. Preachers among the churches of Christ are not the only ones who strongly condemn denominationalism. Dr. George Eldon Ladd has served as professor of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, for many years. In 1974, Dr. Ladd wrote a book, A Theology of the New Testament, in which he made the following statements. In any case, the idea that the unity of the church found expression in some kind of external organization or ecclesiastical structure finds no support in the New Testament. Furthermore, the idea of denominations would be abhorrent to Paul. The nearest thing to denominations was the sects in Corinth, which Paul heartily condemned. Page 532. My friends, please think about these statements from Dr. Ladd. The idea of denominations would be abhorrent to Paul. Of course, the idea of denominations would be abhorrent to Paul. If the idea would be abhorrent to Paul, how should modern Christians think of denominations? As Dr. Ladd makes plain, there were no denominations in Paul's day, but the nearest thing to denominations were the sectarian groups at Corinth, which Paul heartily condemned. Dr. Henry C. Thiessen, former chairman of the Graduate School of Wheaton College, makes the same point in his book, Introductory Lectures in Systematic Theology. Dr. Thiessen insists that the church is not a denomination. We often speak of the various denominations as churches, but this use of the term church does not occur in the Scriptures. Some of the denominations indeed claim to be the true church, as for example, the Roman Catholic Church. It is ever to be remembered that originally the Lord warned against divisions, and that the true church is a holy Catholic church as affirmed in the Apostles' Creed. Page 407. Dr. Thiessen's use of the word Catholic means universal and does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church. Are Dr. Ladd and Dr. Thiessen correct when they affirm that the Bible does not support the idea of denominations? These theologians are both denominational preachers, and yet they speak forcefully against denominationalism. Of course, the crucial issue is, and must always be, what saith the Scriptures? When the Corinthians confessed to belonging to Paul, or Apollos, or Peter, Paul asked them, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" 1 Corinthians 1:12-13. What is the import of these three rhetorical questions? if Christ is not divided? How could his body, the Church of Jesus Christ, be divided? If Paul or Peter or Martin Luther or John the Baptist were not crucified for you, we have no right to wear any of these men's names. We glorify God by wearing the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4:16. Furthermore, if we were not baptized in the name of some man, we ought not to wear that man's name. What a grievous tragedy that men have persisted through the centuries in honoring men or some religious concept by calling themselves after those men or that idea. Since Jesus died for our sins, and since we are baptized into his name, Acts 2:38, then we honor our Lord by calling ourselves, individually and collectively, by his name and only by his name. My friends, so much of the division in the religious world would be instantly removed from the face of the earth if all religious groups would agree to do away with their denominational names and unite on the language of Scripture. William Whalen discusses unity as promoted by the Churches of Christ. Please listen. Dedicated to the idea of Christian unity based on a return to the Bible, the Churches of Christ assert that almost all those who call themselves Christians have not even been properly baptized. Even those who can show that they have received valid baptism, baptism as adults in immersion, often belong to churches which engage in false worship or which are branded as apostate. In the final analysis, the only real Christians are those who have been baptized as adults by immersion and belong to congregations governed by elders who see to it that non-scriptural practices such as the use of a piano or an organ are forbidden. Small wonder that the Church of Christ's contribution to unity does not seem apparent to other followers of Jesus. Page 36. We need to examine several of these comments by William Whaley. First, Whaley affirms, correctly may I add, that Churches of Christ believe that almost all who call themselves Christians have not even been properly baptized. Why do we make such judgments about baptism? For the simple reason that most churches do not practice scriptural baptism. You can know for certain that we are making that judgment not just to be hard-headed or to promote division in the religious world. We honestly believe that what we are teaching is what the Scriptures teach. Whether or not you agree, that really is our position. My friends, if you believe we are wrong, we are willing to discuss the subject of baptism with you anytime, anywhere. That discussion can be either private or public. If we are wrong, we must be shown to be wrong. If we are right, which I believe with all my heart, then we cannot do otherwise than preach baptism of believers in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Whalen raises two significant points about baptism that I would like to review briefly. First, for baptism to be valid, it must be by immersion. Second, only adults may scripturally be baptized. Are these ideas about baptism actually taught in the Bible? If they are, may we teach otherwise with God's blessings. Baptism by immersion is the only baptism that the Bible knows. In fact, the word baptismos means immersion. It does not mean sprinkle. It does not mean to pour. The Greeks of apostolic days had a word for sprinkle, rontizo, but that word is never used of sprinkling water for baptism. The Greeks had several words for pour: balo, katekeo, ekkeo, ekuno, epikeo. Not one of these words for pour is ever found in a context where baptism is under consideration. Ekkeo is used of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but never is it used as a synonym for water baptism. The action of baptism whether sprinkling or pouring or immersing, can be determined from the following passages. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him up from the dead. Colossians 2:12. Is there any possible way that burial could mean sprinkling or pouring? If men and women are not buried with Christ in baptism, their baptism is not scriptural. If we may be baptized unscripturally, and our baptism still be valid, why do we need pay any attention to any truth we read in the Bible? If God does not mean what he says about baptism, how can we be sure that he means what he says on any topic? If he does mean what he says, are the churches of Christ being unreasonable and divisive when we insist that men and women must be immersed? And do adults only meet the requirements for scriptural subjects of baptism? May not babies be baptized with Christ's approval and by his authority? Please think about this point for a moment. Only those who believe the gospel, repent of their sins, and confess the name of Jesus Christ can be baptized for the remission of sins. That is, they are the only ones who can meet the Bible's teachings about the subjects of baptism. If little babies can believe, repent, and confess Christ, then they can be scripturally baptized. Please notice Luke's statement about the Corinthians. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. My friends, I do not wish to be belligerent or judgmental, but if what I have read to you from the Bible is correct, and you and I both know it is, then churches of Christ must preach that only adults who are immersed into Christ have been baptized by God's authority. Regardless of the sincerity of those who practice sprinkling or pouring for baptism, or those who baptize babies, these are not biblical practices. Please do not judge churches of Christ harshly when we strive to preach and to practice only what the Bible authorizes. If you believe we are wrong in these teachings and practices, please help us to be right. I am not saying that just to fill up time and space. I really mean it, and I believe my brothers and sisters in Christ will support me in this appeal for help. How can I be more fair or more open with you? Whalen next suggests that churches of Christ brand as apostate those churches which engage in false worship. In the final analysis, he says, the only real Christians are those who have been baptized by immersion and belong to congregations governed by elders who see to it that non-scriptural practices, such as the use of a piano or an organ, are forbidden. Small wonder that Church of Christ's contribution to unity does not seem apparent to other followers of Jesus. Page 36. I have already shown that only adults are scriptural subjects for baptism. If that is what the Bible teaches, are we being divisive when we preach that truth? Would not the ones who preach otherwise be guilty of promoting division and confusion? If it is not what the Bible teaches, or if it makes no difference what the Bible teaches, please show from the Scriptures that the churches of Christ are being untrue to divine revelation. Whalen accuses churches of Christ of arguing that biblical churches must be governed by elders. Again, I ask, is that what the Bible teaches? Synods, presbyteries, conventions, popes, and other such arrangements are not found in Scripture. Elders or bishops are appointed to rule over God's people, according to Paul in Acts 20:17 through 38, and according to Peter in 1 Peter 5:1 through 4. When the churches of Christ seek to the best of their ability to put this simple form of church government into practice, are we violating the teaching of God's Word? If God did not want elders to rule over His people, Why do we not have passages which require otherwise? According to Whalen, and he is right, elders among churches of Christ have the responsibility of seeing to it that non-scriptural practices such as the use of a piano or an organ are forbidden. Since the scriptures do not authorize mechanical instruments in Christian worship, what else can the elders do except to keep it out of worship? If the scriptures authorize mechanical instruments of music, or if they're just a matter of expediency, then no one has a right to prevent their use in New Testament worship. The burden of the proof, however, rests with those who have introduced mechanical instruments of music into Christian worship. Where are the scriptures that authorize it? Where is the approved example of its use in the New Testament? From what verses can we draw an inference that Christians ought to use mechanical instruments of music in New Testament worship? Members of the churches of Christ honestly believe that mechanical instruments of music harken back to the practices of Judaism, or they are concessions to the spirit of the age. Suppose churches of Christ introduced burning of incense as an act of worship in the new dispensation. Most Protestant groups would accuse us of corrupting Christian worship by returning to the old law, and of course, they would be right. But there is no greater justification for instrumental music than for incense or for animal sacrifices. My friends, these statements are not made to be ugly or insensitive, but to identify what the sources of division in the religious world are. Churches which follow the New Testament are not guilty of promoting division. The ones who ignore scriptural restrictions are the troublers in Israel. Please give the churches of Christ credit for practicing what they sincerely believe. If you can show wherein we have erred, you would do us a great favor by letting us know about it. Whalen refers to the churches of Christ as fully autonomous congregations. He affirms that no authority stands above the local congregation. Page 36. Whalen is right when he says that churches of Christ are fully autonomous congregations. That simply means that every congregation operates independent of all other churches of Christ. We do cooperate with other congregations when a project is larger than a single congregation can handle. But the Campbell Street Church of Christ here in Jackson does not exercise any control over the Scotts Hill Church of Christ. Is that not the biblical model? Elders were ordained in every church, Acts 14:23, and each church carried on the work of the Lord. The elders ruled the members that were among them, 1 Peter 5:1. They did not extend control or leadership over churches that were halfway around the world. Ecclesiastical structures, such as many churches have no place in the New Testament church. When Whalen affirms that no authority stands above the local congregation, of course, he is wrong. No earthly ruler, no church council, no ecclesiastical hierarchy stands above the churches of Christ. But the churches of Christ order their government and teach the doctrines which the authority of Christ and the apostles established. We have no national headquarters, no reigning earthly head. We follow to the best of our ability only what the New Testament authorizes. My friends, is that the way to promote unity? Or should we give up our contention that we should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent? Should we compromise our convictions for the sake of unity? Would you think more of us if we did? Whalen seems surprised when he mentions the extreme autonomy, which means that members of any particular congregation may hold views which do not coincide with those of a Church of Christ congregation across town. Page 36. Does he wish to leave the impression that Protestant churches, or even Catholic churches, do not hold views which may not coincide with other Protestant churches or other Catholic churches across town? Are churches which are not autonomous guaranteed sameness of doctrinal stands? Unless churches, Protestant, Catholic, or otherwise, have some kind of force to compel conformity, there will be differences of belief and differences of practice in any religious organization. There are avenues of correction, however, among the churches of Christ. Suppose I preach on this radio program some strange doctrine. There are dozens of preachers and elders, and perhaps even hundreds, who would write or call or come to see me to help me to a better understanding of Scripture. If the doctrine I proclaim were sufficiently serious, and I would not correct my error, I am sure faithful churches which knew of my departure from the faith would follow the scriptural precedent of marking those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. Romans 16:17. If I persisted in the error of my way, individual churches would still be free to accept or to reject what I was preaching. Of course, it was that way in Bible times, and must always be so until the end of the age. If, however, you have traveled among the churches of Christ as much as I have, you have noticed a remarkable unity among them. Of course, that unity has been marred in every age since the day of Pentecost. But there is a constant striving to be faithful to the New Testament pattern. One of the reasons for this unity is explained by William Whalen. The churches of Christ rejected all denominational names and considered all creeds to be divisive and inadequate. For everything pertaining to religion, they demanded a "Thus saith the Lord." No one could be bound by anything which was not as old as the New Testament. Page 36. How could the truth of God's Word be expressed more simply or more forcefully? My friends, that is precisely what I believe, and what most members of the churches of Christ believe. Are we justified in that faith? If you think otherwise, please write me or call me and tell me what you think the Scriptures teach. I shall be eager to hear from you. The Lord willing, I shall complete our review of William Whalen's article next Lord's Day. We thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.